Today we are continuing in the series of messages in personal growth. We've looked at drawing near to God and how when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And the Bible tells us that that we can do that, and it's the promise that He has given us so that when we put forth that effort to be close to God, to commune with Him, He is close to us, and He will not walk away from us and leave us in a position of lacking. He also wants us to be individuals of faith that needs no encouragement, a faith that doesn't have to be picked up and dusted off all the time. There are individuals, and we all know them, that every time there's a problem, man, it just buries them. It just hits them like a snowplow. But God wants us to have a faith without encouragement. He also wants us to be able to carry out our commitments. And in order to carry out our commitments, we're going to have a fight. And that fight is, first of all, going to be with Satan, because he always hinders our progress. He does not want us drawing close to God. He does not want us to have a faith that needs no encouragement. So we're going to have a fight with Satan. We're also going to have a fight with all of society, because we live in a culture that is directly opposing the culture of the church today, as it did back then. So we're going to have a fight with all of society and with sin itself, because we live in a sinful world. We live in a evil world. We see it demonstrated throughout all of the world as we listen to the news. So we're going to have a fight with Satan and with society and with sin, but we're also going to have a fight with self. Because we still live in the flesh. We still have to deal with this flesh. And so therefore, we're going to fight with self. Most of all, we have to have faith as well as fun if we're going to be able to fulfill our commitments. We also saw a couple weeks ago the stress on Paul. As Paul said, he had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed about that three times. And then after the third prayer, he stopped praying because God said that His grace was sufficient for him. For in Paul's weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So we see that many times that thorn, that weakness that we have, it can actually make us stronger. It can be that vehicle that takes us closer to the presence of God. Then we saw last week how God wants us to launch out. If we're truly going to be individuals that grow personally, we just can't putter around the shoreline in the shallow waters. That we have to be willing to launch out and to go where God is calling us to go. Today we're going to see how that takes place, that we are to go in God's power, and that's why I've entitled the message as such. God tells us through His precious word that we are to go, that we are not just to come to church or to attend church or to attend Sunday school and then church, or to attend Sunday school and church and evening worship and midweek service. We're not just supposed to be attenders, but we are to go and to go in God's power. Notice what Jesus said in the Great Commission. I want you to hit the next one. There we go. Matthew chapter 28. He said in verse 18, after he came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power," not some, "all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So He is basically saying all power that God has in his creation. And remember, God was so powerful that he was able to speak and it was done. That's powerful, amen? That's the power that God has. And Jesus now says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow. That's amazing. And then he goes on and says, go you therefore, or because of this, I want you to go. And this is what I want you to do. Teaching them to observe, teaching all the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world or end of the age. Amen. Now, he says, all power is given to me. So who has the power? Jesus has the power. At this particular time, Jesus has all the power in heaven and on earth. And he says, now I want you to go. I want you to teach all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll always be with you. Now, all power has been given to Jesus. After the resurrection, as he was ascending, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he said. Look with me, please, at our main text. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have given all power to Jesus, and now through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have empowered us to do what you have commissioned us to do. Father, thank you. Thank you for that power. And Father, we pray that today that we might see the importance of having this power and how it is to be used. And Father, that it is used to bring you glory, to bring you the honor that you so justly deserve. Father, help us today to utilize this power so that we might be pleasing in your sight. And Father, we thank you and pray that you would give us the knowledge today, that all of our hearts would be open to what you want us to learn. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our service is authored by the risen Lord. Amen. Not only is our service authored by the risen Lord, but it is empowered by the risen Lord. He is empowering us to do something very special. He gave us the great commission. Go ye therefore, teach, baptize, and I'll always be with you. The Great Commission today is looked at as the Great Suggestion. Did you hear what I just said? It's looked at as the Great Suggestion because many times we really know the Great Commission, but we don't do the Great Commission. Why is that? Why is it that we can accept the risen Lord and by faith accept him, and that we are saved? We are saved and we're going to go to heaven. But what are we saved from? We're saved from his wrath. See, God is still a God of love, and he is a God of wrath. Amen? And because he is a God of love, he imparts that love to us so that we might be saved, but his wrath still exists. His wrath is so great that when you read the Revelation, you stand in awe of how he is going to display his wrath on the unbelieving world. But let me tell you something. That wrath has to be justified. So God sent his Son to the cross of Calvary because he loved you and I so much that he placed his wrath upon his own Son. Ouch! How could God love us so much that he would place his wrath upon his own Son? And he would suffer and bleed and die. And we accept that as full payment for our sinful life. And then we remain mute. We don't even talk about it. We don't share it with anybody. We just live our lives mute of any expression of the saving power and grace of Almighty God. How dare we? How can we live our lives mute of God's love and as he spared us from his wrath? The first thing I believe God wants us to see is that he has given us power after the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, and this power is very special. That word power comes from the Greek word dynamis, which we get the word dynamite. It's a dynamic power. It's explosive. It's energizing. See, it would be quite stupid of us, hear me, for us to have power in this facility, the power of electricity, and for us to not turn the lights on. Wouldn't that be stupid? That's what we do in our own lives. We have the power, but we don't allow it to be turned on because we don't witness. Hello. Yeah, I know. That power is given unto us for one reason. It's the power to witness. To witness regarding the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible thumper. And that doesn't mean that when you go into Casey's or some convenience store, they go, oh, Lord, here comes that guy again with the Bible. No. It simply means that you witness. You have gospel conversations. You allow the power that he's given you, that he's imparted to you, to come through you to simply witness and to show people that you care and that there's something different about you because of who he is in our lives. It's the power to witness. Most of us fail to witness, and I know that when I fail to witness, I know what that's the result of. I know every time I fail to witness, it's because he doesn't have all of me. He doesn't have all of Craig. And that Craig isn't allowing him to live in his life and through his life to witness to individuals. Whenever I fail to witness, it's because I've got too many things going on in my own life that I think is more important. I have too many thoughts up here, and I think I don't have time to talk to that person today. I need to go do this, or I need to go do that. Break our plans. Set our plans aside. Just take everything, God, and guide my life. And when I do that, guess what? He takes me to individuals that need to be picked up. He takes me to individuals that are hurting, individuals that have needs in their lives, individuals that need Jesus. It's a power to witness. And every time I fail to do so, it's because he doesn't have all of me. But it's also the power to withstand. The power to withstand. See, it's the power to keep on keeping on. It's the power, regardless of the situation that's going on in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's coming against us, he allows us to have the power to continue to carry on. I remember early in ministry at Bethany Baptist Church, just a small congregation in the country, 4 miles outside of town, about 6 miles from Neosho and 4 miles from Seneca, right in the middle of nowhere. Matter of fact, there weren't any roads going through. You had to go there. You had to have a purpose to go there. And I really felt it was important to visit. So we got a visitation program going, and there were about 5 groups. And some of the groups had 2, some of the groups had 3. Depends if they had a female or not in the group. And we had 5 groups that went out, and they went out for, a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. And then pretty soon those 5 groups turned down to 3 groups. And pretty soon those 3 groups went down to 2 groups. And then pretty soon those 2 groups went down to 1 group, just Everett and me. And we'd go out visiting, and we'd go out visiting, and I was getting depressed, and not really, but discouraged. Not really, but, you know, you start with 5, you end up with 1. And Brother Everett told me one night when I went to pick him up, he goes, anybody else going? I went, no, just you and me. He goes, that's fine, brother. He says, God has everyone visiting tonight that he wants to have visit, and he's ordained our footsteps, and he's going to take us right to the individuals that need to have a visit by us. Oh, Brother Everett, you're going to hurt somebody tonight, aren't you? I'm going to have to sit on you. And so we went to a house, and they weren't home. We went to another house, and they weren't home or something. About the 3rd stop, we went to this old guy's house. I had never met him before, but Brother Everett knew him because Brother Everett knew everybody in the community. And this guy's name was Clarence. And he was just kind of an old grumpy guy. Had to have been in his mid-80s. He was grumpy. And here I am, I'm about 35, Everett, he's about mid-80s. You know, so I know the guy really didn't want to come to the door. He was watching TV, eating or something. He didn't want to have visitors there. Because, see, this was the days that you got your TV off of the antenna. You didn't have satellite. You didn't have DVR where you could rewind if you didn't hear something right or if you missed it. No. If you missed it, you just missed it. And Clarence just wasn't too nice. And we shared with Clarence that he needs to be in church and he needs to have a faith in Jesus Christ and so forth and so forth and so forth. And he just wasn't too responsive. Well, Clarence came a couple times. And as Clarence started to come at the church, there was this little widow woman by the name of Wilma. Wilma was a very prim and proper Christian. She didn't have much to do with Clarence because he was just a grumpy old man. Well, he tried to date her, and Wilma went, "Nope, not interested. Not interested. I don't associate with a bunch of lost people." That was Wilma. She was just kind of prim and proper. Well, Clarence was like a bulldog on a fresh bone. He just wouldn't let go of that. He just continued to come to church. He'd sit by her. He romanced her. And slowly but surely, he started hearing the gospel presentation being preached over and over and over, and the invitation being given over and over and over. One Sunday, Clarence gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and I am privileged to say that I was able to take him to the baptismal waters about 3 weeks later and baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I baptized him. He started coming, faithful, sitting by Wilma. Wilma still wasn't too interested in Clarence, but now there was a change in Clarence. He was no longer a grumpy old man. He had Christ in his life. Well, I'm also privileged to say that through their romance, I was able to take them to the marriage altar. It was just a real quiet little ceremony. There were six of us, including Kathy and I. There were six of us in the church. It was Kathy and I and Clarence and Wilma. Each one of them had a party standing with them. We even had people out in the ditch across the road from the church because they knew something was going on with binoculars. I am not kidding you. Clarence and Wilma got married. I'll tell you what, they were the sweetest couple you'd ever want to see. And Clarence went to Everett. He wouldn't come to me, of course. He went to Everett, and he says, "I want to thank you. I wasn't too nice that night that you and Pastor stopped in. I want to thank you for not giving up on me. You know, you came to my house every time you had a new pastor." He said, and that pastor would come and that pastor would go, and the next time the pastor would come, you'd bring him to the house and you'd try again. He says, "Thank you for not giving up on me." He says, "God has blessed me and has so blessed me in my golden years that now I even have a brand new wife and a brand new life. It can't get much better than that." It's the dynamic power that allows us to withstand all of the things that come against us, all of the things that hinder our progress. It's that dynamic power that God has given us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Amen. Secondly, we see the devoted purity. That devoted purity comes from their communion. As they commune with God, as we commune with God, God does something in our lives. He purifies us. Those things that aren't pleasing in our lives, God erodes and takes them out of our lives, so that we can live godly lives that are purified by Him. It's not stopping things that are not pleasing. It's not about changing our life for Him. It's about letting Him do that work, and it comes through the communing process that we're in with Him. It's that devoted time with Him. I always thought I had a pretty good devoted life. A pretty good devoted time. Until Kathy and I went to Belarus. When we were pastoring in Missouri, Missouri had partnered with Belarus and to send pastors over there to train, help train their pastors and to help them share the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage them in their work. Well, Kathy and I went, and the pastor had a church that was some miles away from where he lived in Belarus. So pastor would get up wee hours of the morning on Sunday morning, get dressed. He would walk to the train station, take a train for 45 minutes to an hour to where his church was. Then he'd get off that train and he'd walk for another half hour, 45 minutes. And then he would be at his church. He would spend all day at his church and then he would go back home the same way. That little church was actually in a house. They had an outside shower that they had when they would connect the garden hose to the shower faucet. And they had a little rod across the top and a little curtain to give them some privacy. They had their bathroom outside as well. The people in Missouri told us to take little Kleenexes, the little packages of Kleenexes. Always have packages of Kleenex with you, they said. There's a reason for that. They don't have toilet paper over there. No, they use rags. And then they wash the rags. The clean rags are over here, and the dirty rags go there. Ew. I'll use my Kleenex. We got there, and one of the little old ladies come up to me, and she had tears in her eyes. And through the interpreter, I said, we've been praying for months for you to be able to come over and to help you in some way. And the lady had this strange expression on her face. And she spoke to the interpreter, and the interpreter turned back to me and said, she's been praying for 30 years that someone from the U.S. would come and help them, help minister with them. There was about 8 older ladies, about two or three older men, and that was the entirety of their church. And when the pastor said, let's pray, they got off their chairs and they got on their knees to the floor and they put their faces to the ground. And it wasn't a 3-minute prayer or a 5-minute prayer. Oh, it might last for 45 minutes or an hour. We're not used to that in the U.S. Pray about it. Let's get back with the program. It's different. They're used to spending time on their face, and that's just a small amount of the time that they spend on their face. It's just a fragment of what they're used to at home, because most of those people use the entire day to commune with the Lord. Wow. There was a devoted purity, and it came from their communing, but secondly, it also came from their commitment. It came from their commitment because as they were communing, that communing with the Lord drove the commitment. And they were committed. They didn't have to question whether they were going to go to church or not. I wonder when we actually determine whether we're going to go to church or not. Do we do that on Saturday night? Do we do that on Sunday morning and we think, oh, you know, I just don't think I'm going to go to church today. Just tell everybody, tell everybody I'm not feeling well or that I'm busy or something. Kathy says, that never works, Craig. Oh, that's a joke, by the way. It came from their commitment. Because when we commune, God does something in us that allows us to commit our lives and to commit our plans, commit our calendar, commit our wallet to everything He wants and everything He desires. It came from their commitment. When I got saved, you know, there was something that happened inside my heart. Amen? Something happened in your life as well. See, when I got saved, there was something that happened, and I wanted to attend church. I wanted to learn more about the Bible. I'd been raised in church. I knew the Bible stories. But I wanted something for me. I wanted God to do a work in my life, to change my life. And that's what He did. Well, thirdly, we need to see the dominant purpose. The dominant purpose, first of all, was consuming in their lives. It was consuming them. Everything they did was for the Lord Jesus. It had a purpose behind it. Everything they did back then, it was to drive the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He commissioned them and they took it seriously. They had the power to witness, to teach, to disciple. We have that same power. I ask our Sunday school teachers, has God ever given you something that you didn't plan on saying beforehand? And the answer is yes. That's God's power working in you and through you to minister to others. It was consuming in their lives. It was the number one priority. But if you ask people today, what's the number one priority in your life? They may say, family. Yeah, family's important. Would you agree? Yeah. They may say, my marriage is top priority. Or they might say, my job is the top priority. My education is the top priority. See, God wants to be the number one priority in our lives. Amen? That's the number one priority. It was consuming in their lives. See, if God is number one, and our marriage is number two, and our family is number three, and our job is number four, that's the proper order that God wants us to have. That's what God desires in our lives. That's why when things go awry, when things enter into our lives that we haven't planned on, like having to move to San Antonio, it's not because jobs won. No. I can tell you that because I know the man. It's not because jobs number one. It's not because family isn't in the right priority. No. I don't know what God has planned for him down there, but I do know that someone's going to hear from Roland down there. Amen? Amen. Someone's going to benefit from him being down there. Some little church somewhere, some Sunday school class down there somehow, some way is going to benefit because Roland Alley is down there. God has just used the job as the means to get him there. What's the number one priority in your life? Is it God? It should be. You know, some people buy boats for the family to enjoy, but they let the boat and the family enjoyment come before the church and their service to Almighty God. Oops, didn't mean for that to happen. Or motorcycles. Oops, didn't mean for that to happen. Or campers, oops, didn't mean for that to happen. When my son bought a camper, I told him, I said, don't let this stand in the way of the church. He goes, Dad, you know me. I'm not. So when someone stole his hitch, he says, Dad, did you borrow my hitch? I said, no. He goes, I don't know where my hitch is at. It's always right out there by the trailer. I said, well, somebody probably stole it. Oh, man, that thing's a couple $100. It's like, yeah, probably. Maybe God doesn't want you to go camping this week. That was a hard one for him to swallow. Don't know. Don't know. I don't have the mind of God all the time. Even half the time. Secondly, it was corporate within their body. That dominant purpose was corporate within the body. It was not just one person's job. It was not just one individual's job or one group's job. Everyone shared Jesus with the people they came in contact with. It was corporate within the body. Everyone had a part of it. Everyone celebrated as God was leading other people, and they would minister and help and assist. And as this one was getting close, they'd help and minister and assist, and they saw the precious gospel going throughout all of Asia. That was the early church. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Facebook. It was all face-to-face. It was corporate within the body, but it was also contagious within the community. Because people would see what God was doing in the life of those churches, in the life of those individuals, and it was contagious. It was like a magnet, and it would draw people in. It would draw them in so that they could experience Almighty God, because the people out there don't have what we have in here. And they need what we have in here. Amen? They need Jesus. That's why we have special events. So that they can get just a little picture of what we have. And hopefully that will be like a little magnet that draws them in. That shouldn't be our total outreach. Well, lastly, it was also that, if we go in God's power, it's because there's going to be difficult problems come up. There's going to be situations that our church hasn't faced before. And we're going to have God's power working in us and through us to resolve those issues, because those issues are inevitable. It was inevitable to them. They had seen their beloved Jesus crucified. And they stood there and knew that they were going to have problems and that people were going to come after them. And their thought was this: as long as they don't crucify me, I'm good. I don't care if they beat me. I don't care if they whip me. I don't care if they stone me. I'm just going to continue to share Jesus Christ. Every time they were arrested, every time they said, don't speak of that Jesus no more, they counted it worthy. They celebrated that they were counted worthy to suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, we cannot but speak that which we have seen and heard. We can't help ourselves. It was inevitable to them. Some of them were boiled in oil. Ouch. Some of them were skinned alive. Ouch. Some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them were filleted like a fish. They knew it was inevitable, but they continued on anyway. It has been my experience that the powers of darkness will use some of the people closest to you to discourage you. The powers of darkness will use the people that are closest to us to discourage us, so that we are disappointed, so that we are held back, and that our lives are diminished because of it. Sometimes the powers of darkness use the people that are closest. I remember one time on the at Appleton City. One of the deacons that had been on the search committee, I mean, we were fairly close. We weren't buds, but we were fairly close. I'd helped him out. He had helped me out. We built a basketball court together for the church right in the lot between our properties, between his property and the parsonage. There were just a lot of things. And Kathy and I were getting ready to go to Belarus, and I was talking to him about it, and he says to me, "You know, there are some in the church that wish you'd just have a one-way ticket." Yep, some just wish you had a one-way ticket and just go ahead and go over there to Belarus. Just stay there. Some people just want to have you stay there. Yep, the powers of darkness will use some of the people closest to us to discourage us and to hinder our walk. And you're going to see that that's true in your own lives. You know, I know that I have said things that have discouraged people before. Hello? Are we being honest this morning? I know that you've probably said things that have discouraged people from time to time. It's difficult, but it's inevitable. It was imposing to them as well. I'm going to hurry up and conclude. It was imposing to them. They knew things were going to happen, and it wasn't just going to be small. You know, when we go to look at building a building somewhere, there's going to be opposition, and I'm not talking about opposition from within. Of course, there's always going to be questions. There's always going to be some dynamics within the body itself. That's fine. It's not an issue. But there is things out there that oppose us. And because of that, some of those things are hard to get across. It was imposing to them some of those issues, some of those things that happened. They looked at it and thought, "I really don't want that to happen to me, but if it does, oh well, so be it, Lord." Thirdly, we see it was important to them because it was purifying their lives. You know, the early church was persecuted way more than what we ever have been in today's society. Amen. The early church was persecuted, and that persecution purified their faith. The individuals that were in church were strong. Why? Because they had withstood all of the purification. They had withstood all of the things that had come against them. They had withstood the beatings. They had withstood what society had been saying about them. They had withstood all of those things, and it made them stronger. They saw the value in all of the opposition that they faced. It made them just a little bit gritty. Do you got any grit? Hello? Do you have any sand? In the Pentecostal church, they'd all be standing up by now. And they'd be going, "Well, well, well, Some of them, if they had a handkerchief, would shake it at me. You got any sand? I know that in my stupid days, BC, I did just a tad bit of rodeo riding. And if you talk to the stock contractor or to the clowns that knew the bulls, you could find out how this bull would be as soon as the gate was opened. Sometimes they jump a couple times to the left and then they start spinning to the right. And as long as you got your head in the well, you can ride him out because he just stays there in the spin the whole time. Sometimes they just go straight. And they just buck straight like this. And as long as you're just staying in the middle, you can ride him out for the 8 seconds. But then there's some bulls that they call them salty dogs. As a salty dog, dude, he will turn you upside down, inside out. You just need to be ready. He will respond to what you do, and he will go exactly the opposite direction. If you got your head in the well, and he's spinning to the left, he's going to go to the right, and he's going to throw you off, and centrifugal force is going to take you off. He's a salty dog. How many salty dogs do we got in here? Come on now. How many salty dogs do we have for Jesus Christ? Because I want you to know, if you want to grow spiritually, that's my last slide, it involves sharing Jesus. If you want to grow spiritually, it involves sharing Jesus. That's what God wants us to do, is to be able to share Jesus and to build his body. And that's the body at Eastview. That's the body in every church in this town, every church in this county, every church in this state, every church in this United States, and every church in the entire world. That's why he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, because our Jerusalem is Belleville. Our Judea is St. Clair County. Our Samaria is the state of Illinois, and we know that to the uttermost parts of the earth is the entire world. Let me ask you a question. Are you wanting to grow spiritually? The answer should always be yes. If you're wanting to grow spiritually, it involves sharing Jesus. And that can be just simply having spiritual conversations, gospel conversations, letting people know that you care.